All right, it works. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read a prayer for us to start us off. So if you would, go ahead and bow your heads. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision where I live in the depths, but see Thee in the heights. Hemmed by the mountains of sin, I behold Thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul. To have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find Thee light in my darkness, Thy life in my death, Thy joy in my sorrow, Thy grace in my sin, Thy riches in my poverty, Thy glory in my valley. Amen. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and preach to you a sermon on Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Last time I taught on Proverbs 1 through 7. And today we're going to extensively look at verse 7. First, I have two quotes for you. The first is by the 4th century theologian, St. Augustine, who said, "Love God and do as you please." And the second quote is from Solomon from Ecclesiastes. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments." So we have love God and do as you please, and fear God and keep His commandments. So I'm just going to tell you those quotes. I want you to think about them as I speak about the fear of the Lord. And then I will come back around and we will talk about both of the quotes together. So, just in case you think that I'm spending too much time on the fear of the Lord, I'm going to read to you some verses from Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. And hopefully, when I'm done, you'll be convinced that the fear of the Lord is very important. So, first we have Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2:5. Then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Then we have Proverbs 9:10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We have Proverbs 10:27. The fear of Yahweh prolongs life, but years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of Yahweh is the fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:16. Better is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and trouble with it. We also have Proverbs 19:23. The fear of Yahweh leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied and will not be visited by harm. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and fear of Yahweh is riches and honor and life. So, reading over some of these verses, you can see why the fear of the Lord is important. Highlighting a few of the verses, you see that the fear of the Lord enables you to find the knowledge of God. So the fear of the Lord enables you to find the knowledge of God. It also prolongs your life, is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. It is better than great treasure with trouble. It leads to life that will not be visited by harm. And it leads to riches, honor, and life. Dan Phillips, talking about Proverbs 1:7, says, it's a little lengthy quote, so stay with me. This verse impresses upon us that you and I absolutely must start out by learning where we stand before God. If the proper estimation of God and our place before Him is not the premise, then all that follows will have increasingly wild miscalculations. If we are gripped by the fear of Yahweh, we are ready to learn and apply God's wisdom principles for our life. We will accept both instruction and rebuke from the Word of God equally. We will approach Scripture to hear God speak to us. If we aren't straight on the fear of the Lord, our approach, if any, will be utterly different. We will pick and choose after our own fancies and prejudices. We might like this proverb or that proverb, but we will remain our own lords. We will remain our own gods, and true knowledge will elude us. All right? So, you can see that to the Christian, the fear of the Lord is very important. The fear of the Lord has been likened to the alphabet in writing or reading. So, to say that it's like the alphabet is a very similar, very simple comparison. For example, the alphabet is the beginning, but you never leave it. Unlike a starting line of a race, where you start in one place and leave and finish in another, an alphabet, you start with the alphabet and you use the alphabet in your reading and in your writing and everything else that involves language. So, the fear of the Lord is much the same. So, it's more like a foundation that you build everything upon. Some may even call it a presupposition. So, we're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. And first, I'm going to repeat the definition that I gave last time. So, if you'd like to write this down, this is a definition from Charles Bridges, who said, "Fear of Yahweh is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly to the Father's law." So I'll read it again. "The fear of Yahweh is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly to the Father's law." So, last time we discussed the fear of the Lord has a rational sense, an objective revelation that can be taught and memorized. It also has a non-rational aspect, and which is an emotional response of fear, love, and trust. So, fearing Yahweh involves a subject and object. There must be someone to do the fearing. There must be someone to be feared. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. More, it's a worldview, a grid through which you perceive and arrange your understanding and interpret the interactions of the world. Now, before we go into the rational and the non-rational aspects of the fear of the Lord, last time I provided you from Romans a negative picture of what it is to fear the Lord, and this time I'm going to provide you a positive picture of what it means to fear the Lord. So, we're going to use an example. He's a very simple and easy example. It's going to be Job. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Job chapter 1. See if I can find Job. And we're going to be reading the entire first chapter of Job and the first 10 verses of the second chapter. And then we will discuss it. So I will begin. "There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And then they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the day of the feast had run its course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkey were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants at the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incite me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went from his presence and the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of pottery, broken pottery and scraped himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow, what an incredible story. So, we're going to look at this, what I just read, from the aspect of the fear of the Lord. And we're going to consider a couple things, because Job did fear God, and we get to see a picture of his actions and his thoughts and what he did. So the first thing I want to point out is God acknowledged, and so did Satan acknowledge, that Job feared the Lord. Second, the fear of Yahweh led Job to be sensitive to sin. His own sin and also the sin of his family. So we read in the scripture, and when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. The fear of the Lord also is a rare quality, as the fear, as it says, there is none like him on the earth. He is blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil. Which leads us to the next point is, the fear of Yahweh leads you to turn away from evil. We could use the same scripture to point out in Job's life. Next, we have the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord doesn't mean that you don't have emotions. It doesn't mean that you are happy-go-lucky when bad things happen to you. So if you look at Job, when all these horrific things happened to him, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground, he scraped himself with broken pottery while he was in ashes. Yet, he did not sin. Also, the fear of the Lord leads to understanding and responding rightly when bad things happen. This is done by understanding what has happened to you has come from God. So Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And the fear of the Lord enables you to respond rightly, which is worshiping God instead of charging God with wrong. So it says that Job arose and worshipped. In all this, he did not sin or charge God with wrong. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Also, with the fear of the Lord, you will be able to turn away from foolish people who incite you to sin, even if it's your spouse. So Job's wife came up to him and said, you know, curse God and die. Curse God and die. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? But he said to her, you speak as a foolish woman would speak. All right. So when there's foolish people around you, the fear of the Lord will help you turn aside instead of falling into the foolish ways that are presented before you. So hopefully that gives you a good picture of what the fear of the Lord will look like in somebody's life and some of the benefits that will come from it. So we're going to look at first the rational sense of the fear of the Lord. Let's go ahead and just read. Go ahead and turn over to Proverbs. It's going to be Proverbs 1, 7. Proverbs 1, yeah, 7, verse 7. And it reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I want to make a quick note before I begin here. The fear of the Lord, depending on what translation you have, the Lord is going to be in all capital letters. When it's in all capital letters, it means Yahweh. So sometimes they'll also put it in God in all G-O-D, all capital letters. And it's the Old Testament, Old Covenant name for God, and it means Yahweh. So I'll be using the term interchangeably, but that's what it means. So the fear of Yahweh, in its rational sense, is an objective revelation that can be taught and memorized. So Deuteronomy 4:10 says that so that they may hear, or so that they may learn the fear of the Lord all the days that they live, that they may teach the fear of the Lord to their children. So if you're able to teach the fear of the Lord to your children, then it's something that can be learned, it's something that can be memorized, it's something that can be taught. I have a quote, I'm not sure who it's by. It says, the fear here is something that must be learned and that requires revelation from God. God commanded that the people hear his words so that they may learn to fear him and that they might teach the fear of Yahweh to their children. If anyone wishes to learn to fear the Lord today, He will not chase after reports of supernatural outbreak here and there. Instead, he will go off to the Bible, and he will pray to God to open his heart to hear his voice speaking through it, and he will teach him to fear Yahweh thereby. So that quote was actually from Dan Phillips. And it's true. The fear of the Lord can be taught, and the means that is used is the Bible. At the end of Deuteronomy, so we're going to go to Deuteronomy 31, you see Moses teaching the people how they can acquire the fear of the Lord. If they want, you're going to learn the fear of the Lord and teach it to your children. How is that to be done? Now, Dan Phillips makes the point. He doesn't say that you need to chase after any type of supernatural activity. And when we read it, you'll see Moses came into contact with one of the most supernatural experiences with God, which was Exodus 19 on the mountain, where God came down and fire, and there was smoke, and there was lightning and thunder, and there was a trumpet sound. But Moses does not tell his people to try and have a similar experience in order to gain the fear of the Lord. Nor does he tell his people to go find a prophet to find some new message that is being taught or spoken. He simply points the people to the law, to the word of God. So Deuteronomy 31, let me turn over there real quick. And we're going to read verses 9 through 13. All right. Here we go. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of seven years, at the set time of the year of release of the Feast of the Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord God, the place that you have chosen, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners within your town, that they may hear and learn the fear of the Lord. Learn the fear of the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. Okay, so the answer is very clear. If you want to learn the fear of the Lord, you have to go to the Word of God. Even in Deuteronomy 31 here, we have learn the fear of the Lord is in two verses. It's twice, verse 12 and verse 13. So, God's Word produces right attitudes towards God because His Word reveals who God is. It reveals His mind and it reveals His ways. The Word of God alone can give the content of our faith, the content of your fear. Now, I know what you're asking. Well, the fear of the Lord comes from the Word of God, but what about Proverbs 2, verse 6? I know, all of you are wondering, what about Proverbs 2, verse 6? Well, what about Proverbs 2, verse 6? Let's go to Proverbs 2, verse 6. All right. So I said the fear of the Lord comes from the Word of God. Proverbs 2, verse 6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." So, doesn't this show that wisdom and the fear of the Lord comes from God? What do you mean I have to teach my children to study God's Word? Aren't you trying to say that you have to do some type of work to gain the fear of the Lord by saying that? Or is it that God gives the wisdom and there is no work to be done? Well, Proverbs 2, verse 6, if you read it all on its own, may sound like that. But just like other places in the Bible, you don't want to rip Proverbs 2:6 out of its context and swing it like a baseball bat. So, you want to read everything in context, and you'll be able to see that this is a both-and scenario. So I'm going to start at verse 1 and read through verse 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Okay? So, what we're looking at is a both and scenario. We see in verses 1 through 5, there's a balance. You see us receiving, you see us treasuring, us making our ear attentive, you see us inclining our hearts, us calling out and raising our voice and seeking and searching for it. Then, and the preceding verses, you see the Lord giving, from the mouth of the Lord comes, and he stores up, and he is a shield. So, you would do an injustice to Proverbs 2, verse 6, to say, well, the Lord gives wisdom, so that means I can sit back and watch TV, can kick my feet up and go to the movies, and God will just give me wisdom when he gives me wisdom. Because the Lord gives wisdom, right? Right? So I can do whatever I want to do, and I will gain wisdom because he is the one who gives it to me. No, 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 no. That's not what this text is saying. Though the Lord does give wisdom. So, it's a both-end scenario. We seek, we become attentive, we incline our ear to the heart, and if God is gracious, he will dispose the wisdom that he has stored up for you. Now, this can also go the other way. One can look at the text and say, man, I study God's Word. I listen to sermons at home, and I listen to sermons at church. Pay up, God. You owe me wisdom. You owe me insight. I studied your word. I listened to your commandments. I memorized when I was a child. You owe me this wisdom and insight. Well, that's not true either. That's going from one extreme to another. So many times we want some type of mathematical equation where you do this, plus you do this, and you'll get this result. And Proverbs does provide many situations that may seem exactly like that. However, there are always exceptions. Most of the time, Proverbs is speaking to a general rule, and most often than not, Proverbs is spot on to what will happen when you do or don't do something. Yet, wisdom can be defined as the skill of living in the fear of Yahweh, which means it's in your hands. It's the skill of living in the fear of Yahweh. It's on your shoulders to use Proverbs and to use God's Word at appropriate times, in appropriate places. And God will provide you that wisdom to use. So you do the study, God gives you the wisdom. So, I'm going to read a quote here as we close out the section on the rational sense of understanding the fear of the Lord. And it's a lengthy quote, and it's from the Baptist preacher, John Gill. He says, here, properly, the book begins. And this is the first of the Proverbs, and an excellent one. It is such a one that is not found in the writings of the heathens. By fear of the Lord, it is not meant a severe fear, a fear of punishment or of hell or of wrath, of damnation, which is the effect of the first work of the law upon the conscience. It is a finer fear and supposes knowledge of God as Father and his love and grace in Christ, particularly in forgiving love, on whence it arises. It is a holy, a humble fear of God, a reverential affection for Him and devotion to Him. It includes the whole of religious worship, both internal and external. All that is contained in the first table of law and the manner of performing it and the principles of acting. This is the first of all sciences to be learned, and it is the principal one. It is the basis and the foundation of all the rest, on which they all depend. It is the head, it is the fountain, the root source from whence they spring. Unless a man knows God in Christ, and worships Him in his fear, in spirit and in truth, according to the revealed will, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. And all he knows will be of no avail or profit to him. This is the first and the chief thing in the spiritual and evangelical knowledge, and without which all natural knowledge will signify nothing. So in summary, if you don't begin with that understanding of the fear of the Lord, the rest of your knowledge is futile. So, we're going to move on to the non-rational, or the emotional sense of the fear of the Lord. So, it's a fear, a love, and a trust. This is a fear that clings to, rather than recoils away. Okay, so this is a fear that clings to God rather than cowers like a dog with his tail between his legs. All right? So when I talk about the fear of the Lord in a non-rational sense, we're talking about the emotions that spring up from the fear of the Lord, from the character of who God is. So a simple example could be very relatable to anybody who's driven. And when you're driving down the road and a police officer pulls up behind you, right? What emotions arise at that time? What do you do? Do you check your mirrors? Make sure you have your seatbelt on? You get off your phone, stop texting and put it on the side? You know, you check your speed, make sure you're going just under the speed limit. And basically, you order yourself according to the law, once you see that police officer is there. And almost universally, everybody does the same thing unless you're utterly morally bankrupt and you just do whatever you want to do and hit the gas or, you know. So is similar response to the fear of the Lord when you understand who God is. Now, Pastor Al presented the characteristics of God. So when you understand that God knows everything, and that God sees everything, well, that changes the way that you react. And it's an emotional response to God seeing you at all times. And those emotions help to keep yourself in check when you're not thinking the rational aspect, when you're not thinking about the fear of the Lord. So, Thomas Watson said, "Serve the Lord with fear. The fear of God promotes spiritual joy. It is a morning star that ushers in the sunlight of comfort, walking in the fear of God, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. God mingles joy with fear, that fear may not be slavish." So God mingles joy with fear, so that fear may not be slavish. Now, the fear of the Lord is primarily rational, and you receive the emotional and non-rational effects once you have the fear of the Lord. Now, we're going to return to the quote that I gave at the beginning, the two quotes. One from Augustine, "Love God and do as you please." The second from Solomon, "Fear the Lord and keep His commandments." Now, if you are reading Augustine correctly and you understand the fear of the Lord rightly, you will see that these two quotes are actually very similar. And they mean almost exactly the same thing. So love God and do Whatever you want to do, do whatever you please. And fear the Lord and keep His commandments. So when you love God, the things that you're going to do are going to be keeping the commandments. When you do whatever you want to do, it is going to be keeping yourself in check and policing yourself. And the fear of the Lord, when you have the fear of the Lord, right? This when He says, fear the Lord and keep His commandments, that is your desire once you fear the Lord. It's not necessarily a legalistic command here. It's not something that He's trying to lord upon you. Because once you have the fear of the Lord and you understand humbly submitting yourself to who God is, it is a joy to keep the commandments of God. So, in conclusion, we're going to look at the latter half of the verse. So far we've looked at the first half. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but there is a second half of the verse. So we're going to examine that for just a moment. The second half. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here, the word despised is interchangeable with belittle, with undervalue, with depreciate, and to hold into contempt. The Hebrew word actually means to hold as insignificant, right? So we can throw that in here. The fool holds wisdom and instruction as insignificant. It also means to look down with contempt and scorn and regard and dislike and repugnance. Here we find the fool, the one who does not fear Yahweh, and he does not value wisdom and instruction. So basically, when given two paths, a path of wisdom, the path that is presented in Scripture, and the foolish path of sinning and the ways of the world, the foolish one, this man here who despises instruction and wisdom, will with joy run down the foolish path. When Lady Wisdom says that God-centered knowledge and wisdom is better than silver and gold. So when the Bible says that wisdom is better than silver and gold, the man who despises wisdom and instructions shrugs his shoulders. I'd take the gold. I'd take the silver. Hope it's a lot. Hope it's a lot of silver. So, both of the paths, the paths of wisdom and the path of foolishness, there's delight. There's joy on both of these paths. So you see delight in both paths. One is a delight in the wisdom of God, which is actually delighting in God Himself. And the other is delighting in your own wisdom and delighting in your own insight, delighting in yourself. So there's the two choices. You're delighting in God and His wisdom, and you're delighting in yourself. So we actually see in Genesis, I'm going to turn there really quickly and read it to you. Genesis, Eve, one of the reasons that she eats the fruit is because she sees that the fruit is going to make her wise. And that's what she desires. So I'm going to get there. It's Genesis 3:6. And we will start, I'll just read it from verse 1. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree, the trees in this garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good from evil. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also had handed some to her husband, or she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right? So she went down her own path of wisdom and sent the rest of humanity tumbling as well. So, delight, joy, path of wisdom, path of God, your own path, your own joy in yourself. Now, in conclusion, the fear of Yahweh is an Old Testament way of saying faith in Jesus. All right? Fear of Yahweh is an Old Testament lingo for saying faith in Jesus. And there's a very convincing verse. It's in Revelation 14. And you'll see there's an angel who's proclaiming the eternal gospel. And when he says the eternal gospel, this is what he says. 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. So this is very clear. He is proclaiming the gospel. And said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the honor of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and spring and springs of water. Thus, with that in mind, I offer you Proverbs 28, verse 13, which says this: whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy. So, you confess your sins to God, obtain mercy, forsake those sins and walk, you will be able to then walk in the path of wisdom. You will have the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And that's it. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then you guys will be dismissed. Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your kindness to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, being in the United States, many of us have multiple Bibles that we're able to read and study, and multiple translations and Bible commentaries. And I pray that we would use those as tools, that we would learn to fear you, and we would use them as the ultimate book and resource for training our children, that they may learn the fear of the Lord, that they may live a life that is turning away from evil and that is fearing you all the days of their life, that it would pass down through them and to their children and to their children's children and to their children's children and so forth. So God, we pray that you would grant us wisdom and insight as we study and as we learn and as we hear sermons from this pulpit, that your name would be glorified, that we can delight in your path and in your wisdom. Amen.